Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here to open up God's Word with y'all again this morning. We are going to continue in our Ephesians series. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's in, if you're using one of our hymnal Bibles on the seats, it's either page 664 or 665. But as you're turning there, I want you guys to think about if there has been a time when you've been greeted at a family gathering with these words. You know what? You remind me so much of fill in the blank. And hopefully it's something positive, right? Not like a jab, like, oh man, you've got anger like your uncle or something like that, right? Hopefully it's a positive thing, like, okay, it's coming from about a parent or grandparent. It's like, oh man, you laugh like your grandpa. Or when you speak, I get a picture of your mom when you speak. Or you carry yourself like your dad. And this typically happens at family reunions. You got a plate full of your favorite family food. Cheesy potatoes is a must. Your Thanksgiving, Christmas, they're coming up. Ready for those things. Way better than Oreo fluff. I know Jordan's not even here to defend himself, but it's just true. But what's happening in those instances? Someone is looking at you and noticing you resemble someone very close to you. If you hang out with my kids enough, you'll see that they're loud, and that's because Richardsons are loud. My grandpa, Ralph, was like the loudest guy in the room. And it's not even just in the way that we talk, it's also in the way we walk. Michaela makes fun of me all the time because Adeline's picked that up for me. She's a heel walker, so we always know when she's awake. She's walking through the house making a lot of noise. But what's happening in those observations, like where they're noticing, oh, these mannerisms, these habits, like they come from someone, and it shows us that we are imitators by nature. We are people that naturally follow along with those that we live around. And people can actually learn about our families through the way we act, through the way that we live. If you look up on the internet, studies show that 70 to 90% of mannerisms actually come from our environment, and even 80 to 90% of our habits, like what we do on a regular basis, like that comes from where we're growing up around. So we're a formed people, we're imitators by nature, and people learn about our families by how we act. But here's a question for Christians this morning. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, you know what? The way you just acted, it reminds me of Jesus. It resembles the way I would imagine God would. And now maybe that feels like an unfair question, because it's like, how could we act like God? Like, really? He's the creator of the universe. He's perfect. I'm not. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. I am none of those things. We struggle to imitate God and live like Jesus, but we can't just give ourselves an out just because it's hard, because it's actually what we're called to do, which is how Paul opens our text this morning in Ephesians 5. Just read the first few words with me. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. There's no wiggle room out of that. That's the call of the Christian. Be imitators of God. And this comes, if you were here last week, if not, let me catch you up real quick. This extended call to godliness that Jordan walked us through at the back end of Ephesians chapter 4, where Christians have been given a new heart, new clothes, new life in Jesus, and that causes you to live differently in a number of different ways. And I believe all of us, if you're here last week, you're like, oh, I need to live more like God in that way, in that way. And it's like this challenge to live towards godliness, and it came to the head of this reality that we are to imitate God in our forgiveness. To forgive others as God has forgiven us in Jesus. And Paul's just continuing this call to imitate God in this text this morning. But how? How are we to imitate God when it feels like this impossible task? And we imitate God, we're going to see in our text, by walking as his children. this idea of walking. Paul has referenced throughout chapter 4. He first said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called in chapter 4, verse 1, then to walk not as Gentiles do or non-believers. And he's going to continue to say, hey, walk as God's children to imitate him. And so I'm going to start with a big idea that we're going to unpack through verses 1 through 21, because we got a lot of ground to cover. I'm just going to be real with y'all. A lot of ground to cover this morning. So this is what we're going to see. Children of God imitate their Father by walking in love as light with care. In love as light with care. We're going to see those three ways to walk, those marks of walking with God in our text. And we're going to get practical with each of these, because like I said, there's a lot to cover and we can't leave application at the end. We're going to kind of see how to apply this text as we go through it. So let's dive in. Are you guys ready? You guys got an extra hour of sleep, so we're ready for God's word this morning. Let's get after it. We are going to jump right in with me. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So the first way to walk in imitating our Father is walk in love. And the pattern of the walk, these are the steps that we do to imitate God. It looks like walking as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let's think about how he did that. First, Jesus loved us by becoming like us. The eternal Son of God chose to put on flesh and bone to make sinners like you and me his own. The ancient church father Athanasius of Alexandria put it this way, "For the Word himself was made human in order that we might be made divine." That's so profound. For the Word himself was made human in order that we might be made divine. Not made God, but made to be like God. That's what he's done, to make the who was once godly, godless, godly. And he did that by giving himself up as a sacrificial offering. He gave his life up on our behalf and for our benefit. It was on our behalf because, like we've talked about before, we were children under wrath, deserving God's wrath, living in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus stepped in our place and took on God's wrath instead of us. And it was for our benefit so that we could, as God's children, get God, so that we could live in his kingdom, be a part of his kingdom. So we're saved from wrath and we get God, both of those things. Remember that. And his sacrifice was a fragrant offering. This is an Old Testament reference of the sacrificial system where an offering was given to God and it was acceptable. It was something that was good. It was pleasing to God. It wasn't rejected. And this is important to know because we know God accepted Christ's sacrifice because of the transformation that happens through it. The fact that we who were children under wrath go from that to being called dearly loved children. Dearly loved children. That's the way that God sees Christians because of what Jesus has done. He looks at us and smiles and loves us because of what Jesus has done. Jesus gave himself up to bring us into his family so we could be with him and be made like him. The result of Christ's sacrificial love is that we go from children under wrath to dearly loved children. So there's a fitting response that we sacrifice in love like Jesus did. We walk in that kind of love. Let me put it this way. Imagine you're crossing the street and you're having a absent-minded moment and you are looking at your phone while you're walking across the street and you actually drop your phone on the street. Totally unaware of the fact that there's a bus coming right at you to pile drive you and to end your life. And someone random just comes out, pushes you out of the way, saves your life, but ends up dying themselves because they take the brunt of the bus, right? Crazy, right? You're gonna walk away from that moment responding, living differently, right? The result of someone's sacrifice on your behalf is going to make you leave and live differently because of what they have done. But then imagine, it's not just some random person that pushed you out of the way. It's your most beloved relative. It's one of your closest family members that was right there and pushes you out of the way and dies on your behalf. Now that sacrifice has a little bit of a different feeling, doesn't it? Because it's coming out of love. And then moving forward, it's not just that you're living to sacrificially in response to this kind of love because of someone random, but because it's part of your family's story now. It marks your family. That sacrifice of love is who your family is now because of the way this family member stepped in front of you. And so that's how we look at walking in love, our response of walking in love as Christians. We're responding in walking in love because of what God has done for us. It's not just the right thing to do. It's what our family does. It's what we've been transformed to do. We don't just do it because we are called. It's what our family does. We are called to walk in love because our family walks in love. So how should you and I do that? How should we walk in love? We'll unpack this more as we walk through this morning, but give up your life for each other's godliness. Give up your life for each other's godliness. To build off Jordan's point last week, the greatest gift that we can give each other in the church is each other's godliness. So the greatest way we can show sacrificial love is to set aside our wants, our desires, our preferences, our comforts, our needs, to speak the truth in love, to see our brothers and sisters and say, hey, there's more in life for you than what you're currently living and experiencing. God has more for you to imitate him, not out of judgment, but out of love. So like I said, we're gonna unpack that more, specifically now as we move on into walking as children of life, the second way that we walk to imitate our Father. This is our biggest chunk of text, so stick with me here as you read verses 3-14. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's heavy. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Paul makes that even heavier. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, there's a lot there. We're going to mainly see that Paul is telling the Ephesians, hey, you're living in a sinful, dark world. Living as children of light, you're going to provide contrast. But before he unpacks how to walk as children of light, he calls out and warns against the darkness of sin. Because the Ephesians are at risk of being deceived into thinking, hey, a life of sin isn't that bad. That's what we see in verse 6. There's this Christian-ish teaching that it's like, yeah, you know, maybe it's God's gracious, God's merciful. Your sin's not that big of a deal. And Paul made the exact opposite point, right? We'll unpack that more here. But first, we need to see there are ways of darkness that we just have to reject to walk as children of light. And the first that we see here, and we're going to talk about, is sexual immorality. And I'm going to keep this PG for the kids in the room. But that means adults, we need to lean in here to catch the importance of this. Sexual immorality in the Greek word, it is a junk drawer term that just includes all sexual content or actions that exist outside of God's good design of marriage. And it, in the root, it relates to a four-letter word that has a huge impact on our society, if you catch my drift. A four-letter word that a 2024 Barna study showed 54% of professing Christians surveyed engage in, and 76% of 18 to 24-year-olds. It has a huge impact on our world, and it is the result of the world twisting an incredibly beautiful and great gift and making it a cheap knockoff that's a powerful weapon and destructive beyond belief. I've heard it illustrated like this before. Sex is a beautiful gift, like a fire lit in a fireplace. But you take that fire out of the fireplace and put it in the middle of your living room, and the whole place goes up in flames. This is important to recognize. And sexual immorality fills our shows. It designs our clothes. It sells products. It promises pleasure. And our world tempts us to dabble, but just, hey, just take a little bit of fire out and just watch it in that show, read it in that book, see it over there, take it, just playing with it. We have to reject that. We have to reject it. That's the first, sexual immorality. Second, any impurity or greed. We're going to focus on greed. Greed involves wanting something more than God. You see a repeated theme here, right? Jordan unpacked that from talking about stealing last week. Paul's trying to drive things home here. And he connects greed in this text specifically to idolatry in verse 7. Meaning, whatever we want more than God is your practical God. If you're longing for something, to be filled by something more than God, that's your practical God. We are discontent with what God has given us and believe there's better life elsewhere. And the world pounds into our minds that we always need more and never have enough. And then thirdly, corrupt speech. Paul explains it as obscene and foolish talking or crude joking. This, again, is a building off of Ephesians 4. Building off no foul language, 4:29. What is he driving at here? Why is this so important? The way that we talk. Jesus gets to the heart of it. Luke 6, verses 45 through 46, where he says, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart." I didn't include 46 on there. That's my bad. The world tells us, hey, speak your mind. That's what's real. That's what's authentic. Without recognizing that what we say reveals our heart, reveals what's going on in our heart, which is why in that verse he says, those aren't suitable, rather giving thanks. Christians don't speak like the world harshly and with grumbling. We give thanks. One commentator put it this way: thanksgiving is an antidote for sin, for it is difficult, if not impossible, to both give thanks and sin at the same time. So these three things, sexual immorality, greed, corrupt speech, they have no place in the church. They have no place in our family. Our family is not marked by those things. They aren't sacrificial love. They're selfish discontent. They're stuff that's just for us. And they come out of a place that believes our Heavenly Father is withholding from us, that there's something better outside of his designs and his plans. And we can't imitate our Father while these things take root in our lives. Later in our text, we saw that they are shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. All these things, they actually lead to shame. And our Heavenly Father is sitting here like, no, I want more for you. I want freedom for you. I don't want you to hide. I want you to be able to walk in the light, live in the light, which is why Paul warns about this problem of darkness is in verses 5 and 6 that, hey, those who live marked by darkness and sin, they don't get God. They don't get God's kingdom. And secondly, in verse 6, we say they get God's wrath. The very things that Jesus came and sacrificed to set aside from us so we didn't have to get and gave to us through his sacrifice, like you don't get to have because you're showing you're marked by sin. You're not changed by Jesus. Only children get the inheritance, and children, though imperfectly, they live like their father. And so if you're wondering, okay, Taylor, you said give up your life for each other's godliness. How on earth do we do that? That's abstract. Let me make it more practical. If you were wondering there, start with having sacrificially loving conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ about sexual immorality, greed, and corrupt speech. You're like, Taylor, that's awkward. Like, yeah, it's awkward, but it's necessary. These are necessary, important family conversations. In regards to sexual immorality, consider asking, hey, has what God calls immoral become normal to you? Is it a consistent theme in your favorite shows, favorite books? Does it define what you think is okay to wear? Like, is it normal? For greed, is your life marked by a constant need for more? Like when you look at the way you spend your time, when you look at the way you spend your money, is it just asking for more, 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 more and showing discontentment with what your father has given you? And for corrupt speech, does your mouth reflect the new heart of a dearly loved child? The words of giving thanks, gratefulness. These need to be regular conversations in the family of God because we are not darkness. God has made us gone from darkness to light. Do you see that in verse 8? Paul says, you were once darkness, dead in sin, under wrath, but you are now light in the Lord. You were evil, now you are godly. Christians, that's who we are now, not because of our goodness, but because of the sacrificial, fragrant offering of Jesus. So we don't walk in the light just to start being good people, to be godly. No, we walk in the light because you've been made godly and you're walking in godliness. You're walking in the light. And as children of the light reveals what's in the dark. Look back at verses 11 and 14. Paul says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Light reveals the dark. It puts it in perspectives. This Paul is saying here, hey, your own life's godliness has a missional purpose. Your godliness isn't just for you. It's not even just for the church. It's not just good for the church. It's actually good for the world. This is key here. Think of it this way. Who grew up with a basement so dark that you hated going down it? Anybody? Or just like, closed door, scary, right? You don't know what's down there. Your mind just gets filled with all the dark pictures of like monsters and whatnot. We're naturally scared of the dark. But what happens when you go into that business, that basement, and you flip on the light, and it's got those bright, brutal, like LED or fluorescent lights, like, oh, what happens in that moment? Two things. Firstly, your eyes hurt, right? You walk downstairs and your eyes hurt because your eyes were used to the dark. And then secondly, you see clearly. Your eyes adjust and you start to see, oh, I was about to step on a nail there. Like that wouldn't have been good. Or, okay, now I can find the thing that I was looking for in the basement. Our lives are meant to be huge floodlights to the world. Massive floodlights to the world to expose, hey, there's something different going on here. There's brokenness that we need to see, and there's a different way that we need to live. Living in godliness helps people see what's wrong in the world. That's what Paul is getting after in verse 14, where he says that everything visible is light. It's seen clearly. It's exposed for what it is. Seen is seen for the darkness that it is when Christians live in the light. The contrast is revealing. But it's going to hurt. Like, it's going to make people's eyes hurt because they're used to living in the dark. It's not fun. It's a wake-up call that people need to change. And get this, it's not people need to change because Christians have it all figured out and we're great. No, it's because our Father is different. God has made us new. So we live differently. So if people notice, like, okay, there's something about them. They read different books. They refrain from watching our favorite shows. They don't spend the time like we do. They don't spend their money like us or dress like us, laugh or speak like us. It's not ever like, oh, they just think they're better than us. It's like, oh, no, they've got something more. Something's changed them. Something's going on in their heart and their life. People will notice and we will stick out. We will be different. And that idea for a lot of us, me included, I'll be real, makes super uncomfortable. We love being liked. We love fitting in. But the problem is the light doesn't fit in with the dark. It doesn't fit in. It sticks out. It makes contrast. But is it even worth living in the dark? Sorry. Is it even worth living as light in the dark world? Is that awkwardness, is that sticking out worth it if people are going to reject us? Yes, absolutely. Some will reject us, but you don't know who's going to receive what God is doing, which is Paul's point at the end of verse 14, where he says, therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is believed to be one of the oldest Christian hymns, this merger of Old Testament imagery from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, and Isaiah 26, verse 9, which points to the Messiah coming and people rising from the dead, waking up from sleepiness and darkness and seeing the world for what it is meant to be. And our lives are meant to sing this song. Our lives are meant to be proclaiming this to the world. Like, wake up. Jesus is alive. This makes an impact. This changes us. And those who are currently in our lives that we know don't know Jesus, who are living as children under wrath and darkness, Lord willing, will see the contrast and long for what's different. Long to know what's going on in our lives and be made light like us. Go from darkness to light because God has made us different. We are meant to provide a bright and revealing contrast to this world. Because our Father is different, and we are his dearly loved children. And so we're different. That's why Jesus came. So we need to get used to being different. We need to get used to sticking out. And this is a word to adults. This is a word to parents with young children, parents with teenage children. Like, our kids should be different. We should be different. We are to go into the world as light exposing the dark. That's how we imitate our Father. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We sing this, the cute children's song, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. It's real. That's how we are to live. We're to be different. But I imagine that many of us this morning recognize that there's a host of ways that we haven't lived that differently from the world. That we've fallen into following along with the world's ways, dabbling in the darkness. And perhaps it's because we've gotten sleepy with the darkness of sin. We need to wake up as well, which is why the last mark of imitating our Father and walking with our Father is so important. We need to walk with care. I'll read the rest of our text this morning, verses 15 through 21. Paul says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, that last one might stick out to you, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. What does that mean? I'm just going to put a pin in that and just leave it for Jordan to pick up next week. We've got enough to unpack anyway, and it relates closely with the rest of our letter. And so Jordan has no problem picking it up next week. He needs more verses to go with anyway. But notice that Paul continues to show contrast of how Christians are to live differently from the world. We saw the wise, not unwise, understanding the Lord's will, not be foolish, filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. There's a lot going on in these six verses, but the first exhortation, pay careful attention then to how you walk, is a fitting umbrella for what follows. We need to walk carefully because the dark world we live in is dangerous. There's two dangers that Paul unpacks. Firstly, the danger of the days. He says in verse 16, the days are evil. And we feel that. And we feel like in a lot of ways, the days are just getting more and more evil as they go on. If the culture was a river, the current has always flowed in the direction of live for yourself or your family, not for God. And those days are evil. That's the current of the world. And then secondly, the fact that drunkenness leads to recklessness. The word recklessness literally means wasteful living. It's this reality that we're all well aware of. Overindulging in alcohol leads to wastefulness. It just does. The positive command here, though, is to be sober-minded, as Peter puts in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And he emphasizes the warning here of the danger of the days in it, too. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now, Peter's statement here is not in the context of alcohol, but what we need to see is that alcohol isn't the problem. Loss of sobriety is. The call is to be sober-minded, stay sober. It's not just about driving a vehicle, it's about walking as a Christian. Both of these are dangers and are tripping hazards for us in our way of walking as dearly loved children, imitating our Father. So how do we walk with care in the face of these dangers? How do we walk with care? First, walk with care by redeeming the time. Our text, verse 16 says making the most of the time, but literally means to redeem, to take it back. The reality is that the days are evil and we need to take our time and make it good. And we can go in and out of looking at culture and seeing like, oh yeah, you know, that's broken about culture, or that's wrong, or that's not right. But then we can go through our lives not really believing that the days are evil, but that they're neutral. And we see that practically with how we use our time, with our schedules. The schedule of your day, your week, your months, do they demonstrate that you know the days that we live in are evil? Or are you filling up your life with all the worldly stuff that your non-Christian friends are? Are you creating margin in your life to grow in godliness with your church family? Does your calendar show you're giving up your life for your family's godliness, that's a priority? Are you prioritizing gathering with God's people, getting into God's word, growing in prayer to your heavenly Father? If the answer is no, then the challenge in our hearts, the reality is we're living unwise. We are being foolish. We're living like the days are neutral, not evil. You are not taking hold of your schedule to give God glory. You are letting your schedule take hold of you. In study, this quote jumped out to me. Time is going by, and evil will use it if Christians do not. Time is going by, and evil will use it if Christians do not. So let's not be foolish and waste our time. We need to understand what the Lord's will is for our time. And maybe you've wondered, maybe you've thought about the Lord's will and you've asked the question, what's God's will for my life? Like, that's the classic, like, I'm graduating high school question and you're wondering what's going on. Paul clearly tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. The will of the Lord is your sanctification. It's your godliness. That's what God ultimately wants for you, for your family, and everyone around you. And so we need to be careful to spend our time, redeem our time, like the goal in our life is to grow in godliness. That's the first, redeem your time, to walk carefully. Secondly, walk with care by prioritizing sobriety. Holiday season is coming down the pipe. This is a lot of opportunities to get practical with this conversation. And the most natural question when it comes to sobriety is, how much is too much? And that question cannot be answered by me, because I don't know. I don't know what it is for you, but you must know the answer for yourself, or you're going to walk into instances with alcohol foolishly. That's just the reality. You need to know the answer to that question. But I think there are a few better proactive questions related to drinking. Will me drinking compromise someone I'm with? Are you thinking about other people when it comes to alcohol? Discern who you would be drinking around and if you drinking would be unhelpful to another's walk with Jesus. Ask yourself that question. Secondly, why am I drinking? Discern what your motive is to drink. Is it a godly motivation, thankfulness, celebration, or a worldly motivation, escape, rest, gluttony? Answer those questions. And then lastly, how much will I drink? Consciously decide before walking in. Don't just like fall into whatever amount fits. Consciously decide. Discern what is a God-honoring amount to drink. And if you are feeling convicted about drinking or realizing you probably should feel more convicted about drinking, study Romans 14, 13 through 23. Sit in that text, pray through it, understand what Paul is talking about it there. And then lastly, walk with care by responding to the Spirit. Paul says, being filled with the Spirit as a contrast to being drunk with wine, because it is better to be filled with the Spirit than to be filled with alcohol. Our Heavenly Father fills us with His Spirit so we can walk with care as His beloved children. And let's just consider, I told you guys, there's a lot in this text. Let's just consider two ways to respond to the Spirit filling us. Firstly, we sing to each other and the Lord. Just think of us this morning. We're here and we get the opportunity to sing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns, making the music with your heart to God, and also to speak to one another in that. Christians sing to declare the worth of God and our loyalty to God. That's why we sing, both to God and to each other. We're telling each other as we sing that God is worthy, that God is valuable, that God is good. That's what we're doing every Sunday morning through song. Tell God He's worthy. Encourage each other to behold His worthiness. So here's another question for you. Do you sing in a way that shows God He is worthy? Is that your goal on Sunday mornings, to show up and to lift your voice to say, God, You are worthy? Paul is saying, yes, do that. Make melody to the Lord with your heart, making music with the Lord to your heart. Do that. And then do you sing in a way that encourages those around you to see that God is worthy? Do you lift your voice up to tell your brothers and sisters around you, God is worth it? Look at what He's done. Pay careful attention to how you sing on Sundays. And secondly, we speak thanks to God. Paul is doubling down here. Hey, no corrupt speech. Give thanks. Give thanks. Always, for everything, to God the Father, because God has given you everything that you need. Children of God imitate their Father by walking in love as light with care. That was a lot. And I anticipate all of us this morning have felt where we have failed to walk in godliness and follow our Father's footsteps. The reality that we've all fallen short and sacrificial love, that we've been marked more by selfish discontentment than that, that we've all desired to hide in the dark from the light. We've all chosen to not live carefully, but just to live flippantly and recklessly. We fail to imitate God, which is why it is so profound that even knowing that, Jesus came leaving heaven to become like us so he could make us like him. That he saw us walking on the wide path towards God's wrath and hell and stepped into our mess, taking the punishment for our selfishness, our darkness, our worldliness on the cross for us so that he could transform us, so that he could take us from worldly living to make us godly, from unwise, flippant living to wisely. He gave himself us for that reason. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment of our sin as children under wrath to make us dearly loved children, to give us a new identity that we can walk in love as light with care from. And so we walk like Jesus because Jesus has won us. We walk like Jesus because he's won us. He's not simply given us a get out of hell free card. He has given us himself to enjoy for eternity. And as we walk in love as light with care, we will follow in our Father's footsteps. We will look more like Jesus, and people will notice. They will notice it in here, and they will notice it out there. People show up on a Sunday morning and feel welcomed and invited in with a love and a care that is distinctive from the world. And I know that because there are families that are still here this Sunday morning because they were met with the Father's love through our church. And that's an awesome thing that God is doing amongst us, but we want more. We don't want to just say, oh yeah, a couple of families, that's great. We want it to be more because our Heavenly Father deserves more. Him sacrificing his son deserves more. And if we walk this way as dearly loved children in this place on Sunday mornings, we will leave this place into our communities and fill our communities with the light. Maybe at the next large family gathering or reunion, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, somebody will come up to you and say, hey, you know, something's different about you. Something's changed from the last time that we met. Like you speak differently. You're asking more questions. You're more caring than you were before. What's going on there? Why is that? And I pray that would actually happen, and you get the privilege to say, because Jesus was sent by my loving Father to bring me into his family to live a new life. Can I tell you more about that? Wouldn't that be awesome if that marked our time with our families and with our neighbors and in our communities? God can do that. God can do that in us. So let's pray to that end.